As we stand, I'll lead us in prayer together. At the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're told that the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to think about the unique teaching of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his wisdom and his authority. Please give us wisdom to listen and take on board his warnings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seat.
Yes, that's page 18. We're reading from chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. And Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'"
Helen, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my warm welcome, especially if you're here for the first time. I see one or two visiting us for the first time. It's lovely to see you. And one or two returning after a while away. Welcome back. Well, Wes spoke of this teaching coming right at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in terms of warning, and that is exactly what it is. So you see verse 15, beware false prophets, and then verse 21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll probably just have time for the first paragraph this afternoon, but I want us to see today, as we study the teaching of Jesus, that there is such a thing as dangerous spirituality, or harmful philosophy, you might say. That ideas lead to actions and ideas lead to destinations. And I want to suggest that whilst 20 or 30 years ago, such a statement might have met with widespread scepticism, at least, possibly more, today, perhaps, in our culture, we're just beginning to realize the truth of what Jesus taught us 2,000 years ago. So about 15 years ago, I think Sarah Ferguson pretty much captured the mood when she was asked, the Duchess of York, about her views on religion in a chat show in the United States. Now, you may not feel that the Duchess of York is a great authority on these matters, but she replied along these lines. I was so struck that I wrote it down. "For me, religion is like baking a cake. When I bake a cake, I don't follow a recipe. I go into the kitchen, look at the ingredients available, and put together a combination that I think will be nice." Now, I'm not expecting an invitation to tea with the Duchess of York, but when I heard her in that interview with her baking technique, I made a personal note never to accept one. But that view, what you might call the licorice all sorts view of religion, has, at least until the last year or two in our culture here in the West, been absolutely the understanding of our age. On the one hand, you have the secular world, this age, and on the other hand, you have religion, and the two might occasionally bump into each other. But when it comes to religion and spirituality, really there are so many roads, there's such a multiplicity of paths, the options are so numerous, each must be left to pick his own or her own path. And whichever path a person has chosen, it should be free from criticism from everybody else, for after all, we're a multicultural society, and we've all got to be able to rub along together one way or another. And I want us to see from the lips of Jesus that there is such a thing as dangerous spirituality according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been suggesting that actually he is a very solid authority on these matters. And maybe, just maybe, perhaps, over the last 20 or 30 years, we've been a touch too naive. So we've been considering spirituality and religion. We've seen how popular spirituality is today, whether it's the Tao of Pu or the Life of Pi, the meditations of Marcus Aurelius or the practice of Feng Shui, whether it's the 12-step program or the 8-step path. To have something on my CV that explains my values and who I am is really very acceptable, I'm told, in the city these days. In fact, if you just go down to Waterstones, you'll see on the bookshelves, in terms of personal spirituality, they're stuffed full of these sort of things. But we've been studying the most famous of all sermons, the Sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, in this sermon, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, turn the other cheek, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he's been giving us true, real spirituality. And now as we come to the penultimate section, in his conclusion, Jesus warns us. Verse 15, beware false prophets. Now, if you weren't here last week, I really hope you'll get hold of the download and listen to it, because last week we looked at the incredibly difficult doctrine, the truth and the reality of hell, which Jesus believed in, Jesus died to save us from. And so in the context of last week's teaching, that there's a road that's easy, there's a gate that's wide, that leads to destruction. Beware false prophets. It could not be more serious a warning. And so having told us there are just two gates, there are just two paths, today we have two kinds of teacher, two kinds of disciple, and then next week two kinds of building and two kinds of destiny. But as we look at the false teacher, I want us to explore, first of all, their existence, that they really do exist. Secondly, their appearance. Third, their motive. Fourth, their impact. And finally, their end. All of these things, just in these few verses. You know, we could spend a whole year on the Sermon on the Mount alone. I do love the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So rich. For if the road to destruction is paved with 1,000 good intentions, as we saw last week, then the road is lined with 1,000 false guides. We're going to take verses 15 to 23 in two blocks. I think verse 15 to 20 describe the false teachers. And in 21 through to 23, I think he's describing a false disciple. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and we'll come to that probably next week. But the verses together, 15 through 23, depict a whole system of religious, what you might call philosophical expression, which, though deeply appealing, having the appearance of authenticity, is in reality profoundly damaging and dangerous. It's what the Apostle Paul calls as having the form of religion, but none of its power. It looks okay, it's not the real McCoy. And Jesus is in no doubt at all that there is such a thing as a false teacher. A prophet is somebody who teaches. Beware false prophets. Indeed, the New Testament, the whole Bible, makes this point repeatedly. Allow one of these to input his data into your sat-nav and you'll find yourself in a very different place to what you expected. Jesus warns repeatedly in this gospel, beware the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. In John's gospel, the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. In his letters, the apostle John warns, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The Apostle Peter says, false teachers who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who redeemed them, will rise. And Paul warns the early church that fierce wolves will come in among the flock. Men will arise from among your own selves. So the existence of false teachers is absolutely front and center in the teaching of the whole Bible, the teaching of the apostles, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They exist. May I suggest that to warn against false teachers is not breaking Jesus' earlier command in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, that discernment is not the same as judgmentalism. And so this is a warning against gullibility. This is a warning against naivety. This is a warning against the childlike acceptance of anything, a little Red Riding Hood mentality when it comes to the teaching of philosophies, religion, and so forth that are put forward through our media and on and on. Now, we're going to have a little sidebar at this point, if we may. I know that in our culture, where we have been schooled in accepting all views on religion as equally valid, this idea that we should critique or question a religion it is teaching smacks of intolerance. And so, if I may, here is a little bit of a sidebar as we think about the existence of false teachers. And I want to quote the great Christian leader of the 20th century, John Stott. And if you've got a pen and paper, you might find this helpful. I found it extraordinarily helpful over the years as I've thought about the issue of tolerance. John Stott said this: first, there is legal tolerance, fighting for the equal rights before the law of all ethnic and religious minorities. Christians should be at the forefront of this campaign. Secondly, there is social tolerance, going out of our way to make friends with adherents of other faiths, since they are God's creation who bear his image. Legal tolerance, social tolerance. Third, there is intellectual tolerance. This is to cultivate a mind so broad and open as to accommodate all views and reject none. This is to forget that the purpose of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. To open the mind so wide as to keep nothing in it or out of it is not a virtue. It is the vice of the feeble-minded. So Jesus is not encouraging social intolerance. Far from it. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Do good to those who hate you. And Jesus is not encouraging legal intolerance, but he is expecting us to be intellectually on our guard against false teachers. Beware false teachers in the context of two paths, two gates, one which leads to hell and one which leads to eternal life. Have your wits about you is what he's saying. You're prepared to have your wits about you in every other area of life. At least I hope you are, as you seek to make other people's money or whatever it is, you know, is going on and protect people in insurance. But have you got your wits about you in this area? So you see, what Jesus is suggesting is that the widespread uncritical acceptance of the spiritual and intellectual validity of all philosophies, humanism, secularism, Islam, Hinduism, and so forth, is profoundly dangerous. For ideas shape actions, and ideas lead to destinations. The existence of false teachers. Interestingly, relativism, moral relativism, was described by William Rees-Mogg as the, quote, spongiform creed of the 20th century establishment. Feeble-minded. But Jesus also talks about their appearance. And another interesting thing, of course, as Wes pointed out, is that Jesus at this point is surrounded by a vast crowd, including many of the people who he's going to tackle as false teachers in just a few weeks' time in his teaching. So now their appearance, and you'll notice there in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, I've often made the point that they do not come in amongst the flock with flashing neon lights on their forehead, unlike the vehicle reversing round the corner of Leadenhall Street with the loudspeaker, this vehicle is turning left, or whatever it happens to be, I am a false teacher. Nor do they come with tattoos of a wolf on their cheek or wearing a t-shirt, this sheep has teeth. No, the false teacher may be a university lecturer. The false teacher may be wearing a clerical collar or bishop's mitre. The false teacher may be writing a column in one of our major broadsheets. The false teacher may have his own chat show, her own chat show. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And particularly, Jesus is warning about false teachers in the church, who will come in amongst the church in order to lead his disciples astray. I used to say that the false teacher might easily be disguised as a Church of England cleric, but we might today equally suggest that they could come to us over the airwaves of the internet, that the false teacher might have a website with a hit rate of millions around the world, or be downloaded by podcasts, or to be found on Twitter. They come in disguise. And one could argue that our whole culture's reluctance, even openly, to critique the doctrines of Islam, secularism, humanism, has itself been a great victory for the industry of falsehood. Little Red Riding Hood. Their motive. Well, outwardly they look like sheep. Look at verse 15. Inwardly they're ravenous wolves. The word is graspy, greedy, savage, self-serving. So seeking to develop their own following, to feather their own nest, to advance their own cause. Fascinating, in the rest of the New Testament, the kind of language is repeated. The Apostle Peter, false teachers in their greed will exploit you. The Apostle Paul, false teachers will draw away disciples after themselves. So we mustn't be naive about their motive. It's entirely self-serving, says Jesus. Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, selfless. The false teacher will come in amongst the flock, ravenous wolves seeking to recruit disciples to follow themselves, selfish. So this makes us think twice, doesn't it, in our local churches? I mean, we all come from churches all over the southeast of England and further afield. You know, the BBC loves to depict its clerics as mildly ineffectual, kindly, socially cohesive figures at the heart of warm beer village green England. Derek Nimmo, for you oldies. Rowan Atkinson, those of my generation, Four Weddings and a Funeral. Dawn French, the Vicar of Debley, and the Vicar, operating up the road in Hackney, if you've seen that sitcom. They look gentle. They seem ineffectual. They fit in the club. They don't rock the boat. They take their seat in the House of Lords. All gums, no teeth. You often hear people say of such leaders, particularly those who will deny the difficult doctrine of hell in which this context is, this teaching is set, you'll often hear, but they seem so gentle, so kindly, so godly. And Jesus contradicts that absolutely. The one thing these people are not is harmless, because they're lining the route. Some of us have been studying Romans on Wednesday morning, Monday lunchtime. Paul warns of those, quote, who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So their existence and their appearance and their motive. Yesterday I was popped down to Church House, was asked to see the people from the Crown Nominations Committee about the next Bishop of London. I thought, oh, they want to see me. And I went along, there are about 4,000 other people who they've seen as well, so it's nothing very special. They wanted to know, what kind of bishop would you like? And so I quoted from the Church of England Consecration of Bishops service. Are you ready, with all faithful diligence, to banish and drive away all erroneous and strange doctrine contrary to the word of God? Now, that's what a bishop should be doing. Most of them see themselves as the uniting feature in the diocese, holding everybody together and not banishing anything or anybody. Existence, appearance, motive, impact. Well, we're doing well. We've done one verse and we've got 5 minutes to go, so we're motoring. Have a look at verse 16 through to verse 20 and look at their impact. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. The thorn bush, I'm told, is the Crataegus monogyna. That's the best I can do. The thistle was the Onopodium. And ultimately, there is no way you're going to gather grapes from the Crataegus monogyna. And there's no way you're going to get figs from the thistle. Of course not. Nor are you going to get good fruit from a damaged tree. You get good fruit from a good tree, bad fruit from a bad tree. You go to your garden, you can see that. I'm told the park keeper's great trick, if they want to get rid of a tree in the park, is to hammer in a copper nail at the bottom. Nobody knows about it, it kills the tree. You'll never get good fruit from it. If you wanted to get rid of a tree in your park and it's protected or whatever, that's my... No, I don't recommend that at all. That'd be entirely naughty and wrong. But you simply can't do it, can you? You can't get pears from an apple tree. You can't, certainly can't get apples from a bramble. So ultimately, the philosophy and the instruction of the secularist, the Islamist, the Hindu, the relativist will yield its fruit. And ultimately, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, will yield its fruit. Turn the other cheek. Love those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Love your enemy. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. The difficulty is, as was pointed out to me yesterday, we meet at 5:30 on a Monday to pray for the city. You're very welcome to join us at 5:30 to pray for the city if you'd like to on a Monday afternoon. Somebody said yesterday, the trouble is it takes such a long time to see. Well, it does, doesn't it? It's the same with all fruit, actually. But in personal life and in public effect, the fruit will out. And may I say that that is why, on a personal level, it is dangerous to have as a main teacher somebody about whom we know nothing. Paul said to Timothy, you have followed my life, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast, my persecutions. So it's actually quite a dangerous thing for a Christian disciple to have as their main teacher somebody about whom they know absolutely nothing. The habit of churches meeting to be instructed by video link from teachers on different continents, or the fascination of many of us with celebrity preachers to whom we listen more attentively than our own pastor in a local church, is not a very healthy thing. God gives good gifts to his church. They can be a wonderful and helpful supplement. But actually, to be in a church where I know something of the person from whom I'm being taught, it enables me, doesn't it, to know this is the real McCoy. In fact, I don't know if you remember Kevin DeYoung, who came to us, has been with us a couple of times. Before I first invited him to England, I'd read his books, thought he was a great guy, wanted to know whether we should have him or not. So I rang up a friend of mine in America, Mark Dever, and said, is he the real McCoy? Mark knew exactly what... Yes, he's only got one wife. Yes, he is a man of upright, etc., etc., etc. In fact, on our staff here, every year in our annual review, we always ask the question of every member of staff, is there anything in your private life which, if it were known publicly, would be a scandal to the church? By their fruits, you will know them. And I wonder, on a more public level, whether it's time we began to ask of the broader philosophies that govern our culture, what in reality have they delivered? I mean, everybody seems to be celebrating the Summer of Love from 1967. Well, what has that actually delivered to our culture? Was secularism, the Summer of Love, really such a Summer of Love? Finally, at their end. Well, it's there in verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Destruction. And then in verse 23, which must apply to the teacher as well, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so, as we saw last week, hell is real. Hell is eternal. Hell is unimaginably unbearable. Hell is populated. There is a gate that is wide with a real destination. There is a road to destruction with a substantial population. And if the road to hell is paved with 1,000 good intentions, oh, I'll do it one day. Oh, I'll get round to it in my retirement. Oh, yeah, I must enter through that narrow gate. I've heard about it. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Oh, yeah, I should come to Jesus for forgiveness one day, one day, one day, one day. Then the road is lined with 1,000 false guides. And so Jesus says, beware false teachers. And notice he doesn't just say it to William Taylor. I'm William Taylor, by the way. He doesn't just say it to me. He says it to the crowd. So he's expecting all of us to be aware, to beware of false teachers, not to be naive. To pick up what it is that we're being taught, that our children are being taught, to think about the church to which we're going and saying, is this actually what the scriptures are saying? To beware false teachers. Well, we'll come to the disciples next week as we look at the two houses. But as we close and over lunch, I wonder if you might like to consider the questions that we've put there on the sheet. Do you think it matters what you believe? And you might ask yourself the question, where have the ideas that I believe come from? And on whose authority? And if the answer is, oh, actually, it's just my authority, then I think I'd ask the question, well, would you recommend yourself as a consultant on spiritual matters to other people? What authority have you actually got? For the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, beware false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, our Father, again for the beauty of King Jesus, his glorious kingdom. We thank you for the self-evident goodness of his teaching and the selflessness of his life and the sacrifice of his death. And we pray that you would enable us to have our eyes open. And we pray for this city that you would, in your goodness and kindness, open eyes, alert men and women's conscience to the reality of false teachers, and cause the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to spread apace across this square mile. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.